Team, we're back in our study in Genesis. If you're just joining us for the first time this morning, we've been going not quite verse by verse through the book of Genesis, but we're trying to get through major sections and themes of the Old Testament, and I hope to do that in the next few years. So we can't go verse by verse through every single chapter in Genesis. And last week we were blessed to have Tuvia give us a wonderful message in Genesis 18. Looking at the goodness of God. And if you thought we were going to be in chapter 19 today, you won't be disappointed. But we have to go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll look at two different chapters, 12 and chapter 20, as there's some parallel themes there. Now, I know that this message is going to be it's going to resonate with a lot of you. It's going to resonate with most of you. And for others, it's going to speak very specifically to you about something you may be going through in your life currently, right now. How do I know this? Not because, you know, God whispered in my ear that this is the truth, but because He's provided it in His Word. And I know you. I'm your pastor. I know what many of you are going through. And so I hope that you're encouraged today. Message is titled, When There's Famine in Your Life, Trust God. There's famine in your life, trust God. And looking back on decisions that you've made in the past, think for a minute about decisions you've made in the past that didn't work out in the way that you'd wanted them to, or perhaps they even made things worse for you. I'd like you to think about whether or not you involved the Lord in the process of making that decision. Or do you believe you acted out of a sense of duress? A pressure to do something that you knew probably wasn't God's will for you, but you went ahead and did it anyway, seeing it as a way to ease your anxiety and pressure. Well, our scripture passage this morning, it's going to take us to an account of Abram's life where he did just that. He acted out of duress towards a solution that wasn't directed by God. Now, the location of this event in Abram's life is significant. Remember what happened in Genesis 12. The Lord had spoke to Abram very specifically and promised him that he would bless him, that a nation would come from him, and that he would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Right after Abram responds to God's call in faith to go to the land of Canaan, where God promised to give him the land and his innumerable offspring, Abram is then tested. Immediately after there in Genesis 12, he's tested in faith to see how strong his faith would measure in the face of opposition. Abram is about to face a famine in the land designed to test him. And the test showed him to be weak in his faith at this moment in his life. At other times, it'll prove to be strong, but not so here. Instead, he's going to resort to fear. And born out of that fear comes a deceptive scheme that jeopardizes God's covenant plan with Abram and his descendants. Abram's scheme will put his family in a position that he could not resolve, but that would require God's intervention instead. So open your Bibles now or follow along with me on the screen to Genesis 12. Let's look at verse 10 through 20. It says, Now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, This is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, and male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household. Because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So what's happening? Famine happened, right? Famine in Hebrew is a word, ra'av, which means hunger. It could be caused by a number of things. Change in climate, lack of rainfall, food insecurity, wars, being besieged by your enemy. Lots of different things could happen to create a famine in the land. So famine means hunger, which is accompanied by hard times, dry times, no money, no food. Now, most of us here probably have never lived in a country or in a place where there was severe famine like this, or drought that causes famine, but nevertheless is happening in a lot of places around the world. I remember one time when I was a missionary in Sudan. I was in the northern part of Sudan, a very dry climate, but there was plenty of food. And this is the closest I've ever come to famine, which shows you that I've been, you know, quite sheltered on that, in that regard. But our diet consisted of rice and lentils. And I would fly into this place in Sudan and for 3 months would eat, you know, a couple times a day rice and lentils. Good, healthy meal, right? And it was. But after about 3 months of doing that, I wanted some meat. You know, I was just craving it. And, you know, I just felt like, all right, I got to throw in the towel here and do something about it. And I knew that at nighttime, around 11 p.m., rabbits would always come out. And so I asked a couple of local Sudanese, some friends, coworkers, and I said, hey, let's jump in the truck and go hunt for some rabbit. So I got in the back of the truck, the pickup truck, got a throwing stick, and I was sure we would get some rabbit that night. Because every night at 11, I mean, just rabbits everywhere, a lot of them. It would be so easy. All you would have to do is just throw a stick. You'll probably hit one. Well, we go out that night, and I kid you not, for 2 hours, didn't see one rabbit. And then after about 2 hours, we saw two rabbits, threw the stick, missed them, both. We came back to our compound, our base where we were staying, you know, head kind of hanging low. I was really excited about getting some meat, only to find out that someone had actually hit one with a car earlier, and there was one that they had already cooked up on the compound that night. And I said, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Yes, I shouldn't be complaining. The food was sufficient. It was good. But I felt like I needed something, and I needed to take things into my own hand to get what I wanted. And here in our story, Abram, he turns to a foreign power for deliverance instead of to God. And while he's there, he lies to the king, the Pharaoh, by only telling a half-truth. Now look what Isaiah says. This is much later when Isaiah says this, but let's look at what Isaiah says about going down to Egypt in 31, verse 1. He says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord." He thought he would be killed if he didn't follow through on his plan. He'd lost trust in God's promise, and instead he turned away from God, sought protection from a stranger, and became a liar. Verse 15 tells you also what kind of people in this Egyptian monarchy, what they were like. Look at verse 15 again. It says, "And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh." And then what's the next clause? "And she was taken into his palace." They see, they like, they take. Now, it's pretty common in ancient kingdoms to see that type of rule of law. But worst about it all, Abram was well aware of it. And so aware was he of the corruption of this kingdom that he premeditated his plan of deception so that he could come under the protection of the king of Egypt, when the Lord, the God of heaven, had already promised to bless him, to make him into a great nation, and to bless those who bless him, and to curse those who dishonor him. And so, well aware of this and what would happen to him in Egypt and to Sarai, his wife, he's resolved to go down there anyway, even at the expense of his bride. Now, I know what you're thinking, some husband, right? Now, to understand the magnitude of what's going on, consider this by way of an analogy. Wives, what if you and your husband were up to your necks in debt, and your husband devised a plan to get you out of debt by turning to an investor, let's say in the UAE or something, you know, somewhere in the Middle East, place of wealth. And he promised to pay your debts, but oh, by the way, you'll actually be added to his harem as a concubine. Sound good? Well, church, the things we do, the stupid things that we do when we lose faith and don't trust in the promise of God, they get us into trouble, but they get our families into trouble too. Now, why is God telling us this? Why is this even recorded in Scripture? It's for us, so that through the encouragement of Scripture, we may have hope. Look how Paul says it in Romans 15:4. He says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope, especially in the hard times." Abram's life situation here tells us that people of strong faith, I mean, right, Abraham is the model of faith. He's the man of faith. But this scripture tells us that even people of strong faith can go through hard times, that they can be pressured by the famines of life, to refer to it metaphorically, to make decisions against the will of God. And this passage teaches us that genuine believers who have trusted God can get overwhelmed with life and make poor decisions by turning away from God and turning to unreliable sources and to people or things that God has warned against. Or by turning to greener pastures that in the end prove to be worse conditions than the desert condition they find themselves struggling in. Now, though God had not clearly warned against going to Egypt yet, later he would. And later in Genesis 26, he'll warn Isaac not to. But God was clear that Abram was to stay in Canaan and that it was there he would multiply his offspring and give them this land. Has anyone ever done that? Found themselves doing what Abram did under a sense of duress? Anyone doing that right now? Compromised on your faith or your morals or on your trust in God? No, don't be discouraged. This scripture is for you this morning, and God wants you to know that those who belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ, he loves you as he loves Abraham. He wants you to know that he will give you a second chance no matter how bad things may look in your current situation, because of a choice you made or a choice that someone else made that has affected you or someone in your family. He loves you and he will be faithful to what he has promised. And our mistakes, though they may complicate things in our lives, but they will never compromise God's promises to you. God is merciful and compassionate. He is gracious when we fail. Well, so what happens next? Well, in exchange for his wife Sarai, Abram gets rich. He acquires many sources of income and property, maybe as a dowry, we don't really know why or how. But nevertheless, Abram gets rich. What? How does that happen? He has a plan to deceive and scheme, and he gets blessed? Only God can do that. But he did it because he had already promised to bless Abram. Now, here's the problem for Pharaoh. In taking Abram's wife as his own property, what did he do? He dishonored Abram. Remember what God had told Abraham in Genesis 12:3? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse. He already spoke that to Abram just before this event in Genesis 12:3. Now let's see if this actually came true. Look at verse 17 again. Verse 17 says, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai." You see that distinction? On how God responded to Abram despite his failure, and how he responded to someone who dishonored Abram, even under the auspice of a deceptive scheme. Now, the text is not telling us that an STD was transmitted to Pharaoh, but instead that his whole household was inflicted with a disease of some sort and a type of epidemic outbreak. And that Pharaoh learned through means that aren't made clear to us here that it came as a result of taking what belonged to Abram. Sarai, his wife. Pharaoh messed with Abram and what belonged to him, dishonoring God's covenant man. What does this passage teach us? What does that teach us about Abram and about our God? It teaches us that you don't mess with Abram. Now, visually behind me, you see the distinction of what happened and how God responded both to Abram and Pharaoh. This passage is teaching us, don't mess with Abram. Shout out to my Texans. I see Kelly back there. You don't mess with them. In 2 Timothy 2:13, we read, God is faithful. God's faithful even when we are not. Paul says to Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We see God proving himself faithful to Abram in an act of unfaithfulness. If you're taking notes, write down Ruth chapter 1, the first 7 verses. And what you'll find is that Elimelech and Naomi, they did the same thing. Famine in the land, lost faith, journeyed out for greener pastures, only to find out that they weren't as green as they had hoped. They come back to the land and are blessed. Ruth finds Boaz. Beautiful story. We'll get to it when we eventually get to the book of Ruth. But now, fast forwarding through Genesis here, in the very next chapter, in chapter 13, Abram and Lot separate. Now, Pharaoh had already told them to leave, get out of Egypt, go back, you know, just leave here with your wife, keep all your possessions, go. Chapter 13, Abram and Lot are trying to compete over land, and Abram just says, Lot, you go wherever you want. I don't want this to be a problem for us. Our herdsmen are fighting over our land here. Just go wherever you want. And so they separate, and then look what happens in chapter 14. I'm just going to summarize what happens, but there's a war between 5 kings and 4 kings, and Abram's family and his possessions get caught in the middle of it. And this is from Genesis 14. And so these kings come out to war against each other. And look what it says in verse 12 of Genesis 14. So these 4 kings are fighting. They seize all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went away. But then verse 12 says something very important. It says, they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. And so Abram learns of this. He finds out about it. He takes 318 of his trained men to go and attack. And at the end of this section, in verse 16, it tells us what happens. It says, he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. That's pretty remarkable. What is this teaching us once again? It's teaching us, don't mess with Abraham. Or rather, don't mess with his God. God had promised something to Abraham, and he's keeping faithful to it. And if you're a believer in Jesus the Messiah, you are Abraham's offspring, his possession, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he is your defender and your shield, and he's a warrior who will fight for you and is jealous to protect what belongs to him. And that's you. In Genesis 15, God will reaffirm his covenant with Abram, telling him to count the stars. Abram's wondering, well, Lord, I know you promised me the land and offspring, but I haven't seen one yet. I don't have an offspring. And so God says, look at the stars. Can you count them? Your offspring are going to be more than the stars in the sky. So he reaffirms his covenant there. And then in chapter 16, time had elapsed. Sarah had convinced Abram to do things in his own strength. Don't have an heir? Here, take our Egyptian servant Hagar. Have an offspring with her. Likely one of the possessions that he got from Egypt when he initially went down there during the famine. And so in a lapse of faith again, Abraham makes a mistake. He fathers a child with Hagar, but God, still remaining faithful to Abraham, promises to bless Ishmael. Genesis 17 is the covenant of circumcision. Abram's name is changed to Abraham. Again, God saying, you're going to be the father of many nations. So you're going to be called Abraham. And then he also promises him Isaac, an offspring from his own flesh. And then Genesis 18 and 19, we looked at part of that last week, is the incident of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, the Lord had appeared to Abraham too with two visitors, angels, spared Lot and his family, or at least most of them. And chapter 19 records the destruction of the wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now look at Genesis 20. Genesis 20 is it's parallel to the incident we just read about Abram going to Egypt. Look what happens in Genesis 20. It says, now Abram moved on from there into the region of the Negev, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she's my sister. Yes, he's doing it again. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman. You think he slept after that? Think of having a dream like that. Words of the Lord warning you. Now Abimelech, it says in verse 4, had not gone near her. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And didn't she also say, he's my brother? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. And then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. You see the Lord's sovereign power over this incident, even protecting Abimelech? That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. This is the first time we see someone in the scriptures referred to as a prophet. So Abraham's now called a prophet. And he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. And then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? Just like the Pharaoh had just done to him not too long ago. How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that should never be done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? And Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. And besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother. So this is something Abraham even had planned back when he left his homeland. He had even said to Sarai that this is how you need to refer yourself to the leaders. If we encounter any foreign kings or other people, don't tell them you're my wife. And then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. He returned to Sarah, his wife. returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." Now Abraham's getting blessed again. And to Sarah, he said, "I'm giving you, your brother, 1,000 shekels of silver." He's getting rich again. "This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Well, if you're not a believer in Jesus the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David, this scripture is teaching us that you dishonor him. You bring upon yourself the condemnation that comes with it. John says it this way. He says it's not a condemnation that he's brought upon you, but it's one that you've stepped into. Look at John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son." Church, the ways we lose trust in God are provoked when we don't cling to the word of God, when we don't cling to his promises, what he has already spoken to his people beforehand. Remember what Paul said in Romans 15:4 again? "These things were written for us so that through the encouragement of scriptures and the teaching of the scriptures, we can have hope." So we lose trust in God, and we're provoked to lose trust when we don't cling to his word and its promises, especially in the midst of life's famines. For some of us, the famines are going to be relational. Those types of famines could possibly be expressed as not having the significant relationship that you want from another person. For some of us, it may be a financial famine, pushing you to a place of apparent desperation, that the only solution you see possible is one that you know God has warned against. But you've resorted to it anyway. Well, when those times come, and they surely will, remember Abram. Remember his heir, and remember how God blessed him when he returned to the Lord. Did you guys catch that? Even through Abraham's heirs, God blessed him because of the promise. He acquired more cattle, more servants, money. It was God's plan from the beginning to bless Abram. Nothing was going to change that. Faced with the famine, he decided to go to Egypt temporarily. And we can't fault Abraham initially for doing this. After all, he did need water for his flocks and his household and all of his animals. But there's no sign here that he was walking by faith. If you go back and reread chapter 20 and chapter 12 again, you'll notice that Abram had a custom of building altars, demonstrating his faith and allegiance to God. As he moved from place to place, he would build an altar. But his custom of building altars ceased, and his deception takes center stage in these two parallel accounts in chapter 12 and 20. And the scheme he devised was to speak a half-truth about his wife, who happened to be his half-sister. It was a clever lie, because it was clearly intended to deceive Pharaoh, but it was also worded in such a way that Abram could appease his own conscience. After all, he didn't technically lie. And besides, he could rationalize that he was in a foreign land and they might kill him to get his wife. And like us, what this teaches us is that in those moments when we're under duress, facing various types of famine in our lives, rationalization becomes our best friend. Now, this little episode in Abram's life has much more to do than just being an honest person. It does warn against the foolishness of trying to lie to escape a difficulty. Abram seems to have profited from the lie with wealth and servants. But you know what? That wealth and those servants will later demonstrate to actually be a problem for Abram, including Hagar. But the Lord would not allow Abram to jeopardize the promise through his deception of the king of Egypt. Instead, God would deliver Abram and his family in spite of his foolishness, and he will for you too when you surrender to him. And one final point, don't miss the fact that the way that this story is told shows a deliberate parallel with the later bondage of Israel in Egypt. Anyone pick up on that? Think about how it starts. There's famine in the land in chapter 12. They went down to sojourn in Egypt. Israel going down into Egypt. Abram experienced a famine. Sojourns in Egypt. Then there was an attempt to kill the males and save the females. Abraham feared for his life, that he would be killed. So he devised a plan. God plagued Egypt. God plagued Pharaoh's household. They spoiled Egypt. They were expelled from Egypt. See the parallels here of Israel and Egypt and Abram and his own life? He was expelled from Egypt. What happened when the people of Israel left Egypt? They left with all the silver and gold of Egypt. How did Abram leave? Very rich, very wealthy. And so this story had a significant teaching for the Israelite audience in Egypt, both before and after the Exodus. It was a great deliverance out of bondage in Egypt. And Israel was to recognize that it had already been accomplished for Abram, to the one who the promises were given. Now, this fact was probably a source of comfort and encouragement to the Israelites, but it should be for you too. God was doing more than promising deliverance for the future nation. He wants you to know that he will never abandon you. And he wants to encourage you to stand firm in the midst of life's fiery trials and in the midst of life's famines. And will you trust him? Let's pray. Father, so much of our experience here in this world is identical to our forefathers and to the men and women of faith who went before us. And Lord, if you were to show us what it would look like for each one of us here to be faced with a situation like Abram was faced with, I think you would just tell us to open our eyes and look around. This is exactly how it was for him. And so, Father, when we consider the famines that happen in our life, these times of great duress where we feel pressured to act for fear of being harmed or losing something we want or being deprived of something we need, Lord, I pray that instead of resorting to fear and to a scheme, and instead of resorting to rationalization, that we would resort to the Word of God and to the faithful example of Scripture, which has been preserved for us by Abraham's descendants, to teach us and to encourage us not to give up, to stand firm, to trust in your promises when you say you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. Lord, you've even said through the mouth of the prophet that even if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. That's the type of God you are. When any and everything else forsakes us, you take us in. So Lord, I pray that this scripture this morning would encourage our hearts to have faith, to trust in you when we lack, to stand firm, and to wait in the land that you have brought us to until you make it clear where to go or what to do next. And in the meantime, Lord, I pray that we would pray, seek your counsel, seek the counsel of Scripture and faithful men and women who know you and who can remind us that the Word of God addresses your specific situation you're going through this morning and tomorrow and next year. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to apply this message of Abram's life and your faithfulness as we meditate on it and think about it and commit our lives to following you. In Jesus' name, amen.